Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this privilege of worship. I'm grateful for what it means when we gather together in your name. I'm grateful for your mercy. Lord, all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever will be, we owe to your mercy and grace. Lord, as we open your word today, I pray that you would open the truth to us, that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would grant to us the courage and the boldness to allow the truth of your word to shape our lives, that we would live out the truth we profess, and that we would live out the truth together as your body, the church. As you speak, may we hear, may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An oxymoron. That is a statement that seems contradictory. An oxymoron is words or phrases put together that don't belong together. They don't make sense. Things like jumbo shrimp. That doesn't fit. Military intelligence doesn't always go together. We might use another word. The word is paradox. A paradox, according to Webster, is something contrary to expectation. A tenet contrary to received opinion. A statement that is seemingly contradictory. It's opposed to common sense. And yet it's true. So a paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but it isn't contradictory at all. It seems contrary to truth, but it is in reality truth. Things that on the surface seem wrong, they seem out of place, they seem to contradict one another, but on careful analysis, it's the truth. Scripture is filled with paradox. Things that don't seem right, but are actually true. For instance, Jesus said, the way up is down. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, then you need to become the servant of everybody else. If you want to be the most important, then you become the least important. Jesus said, if you want to lose your life, then hang on to it. If you want to find your life, give it away. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem right, but it's true. Today we're going to deal with what some have called the great paradox. The Apostle Paul spent the first chapter and a half dealing with our great salvation and making it clear that all that we have and all that we are, we owe to the grace of God. That our salvation is the gracious work of the triune God. The Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit secured it. Paul makes it clear we were dead in trespass and sin until we were made alive in Christ. Then he came to that summary statement in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, we are saved. By faith. But even that is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Salvation. The gift of God. That sounds too good to be true. That doesn't seem right. And if it is true, isn't there really a problem? Let's think about it. If we're saved by grace, truly, genuinely saved by grace, then that means I didn't do anything to gain salvation. I didn't do anything to earn salvation. Salvation isn't because I did something. That's what it means to be saved by grace. It also means if I didn't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. So if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, isn't that a problem? Because the salvation, biblical understanding of what it means to be saved, to be brought into the family of God, to be made a child of God, that's got to be more than just, I get to go to heaven when I die. Biblical salvation is more than just a get out of hell free card. The call of the Christian life is a call to holiness. It is a call to live a godly life. So help me put this together. If it's simply a gift, if it's a matter of God saying, here, I didn't do anything in order to get that, and I can't do anything to lose it, then here's the question. Then how do you keep me in line? If it really is, I'm saved by grace alone, and I can't lose it, then what holds my feet to the fire about godly living, about holiness? How am I held accountable? Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are two great common misunderstandings or misapplication of the biblical doctrine of salvation. First, there are those who believe that you must earn your salvation. Second, there are those who believe that we're saved by grace and therefore we don't have to do anything. So one says we need to earn it. The other says we don't need to do anything. The first group thinks that the way of salvation, the way to heaven, is paved with religious service, devotion, and good old-fashioned hard work. These are folks that say, you get salvation the old-fashioned way. You earn it. The other group is on the other end of the spectrum. These are folks that say, well, we're saved by grace. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't lose it. So do whatever you want to do because it really doesn't matter at all. Just go do your own thing. God will forgive you. I mean, walk an aisle, sign a card, get dunked in water, and you're done. Both views are false. They're flawed, and they're flawed for the same reason. They both misunderstand what grace is all about. They misunderstand what biblical grace really means. Neither group has grace the meaning of the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Let's look at the text again, but this time let's back up and start at verse 8 and read from verse 8 down through verse 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, we're saved by grace alone. It's not a result of works, and therefore there is no reason to boast. You cannot take credit for your salvation. In fact, you can't even take credit for believing. It is all the gift of God's grace. It is all the mercy and grace of God at work in you. It is a work of grace from beginning to end. Salvation is a gift. But we need to understand rightly what it means to be saved by grace. Therefore, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is a necessary, essential component to the biblical understanding of salvation by grace alone. It's the balance. Okay, if I'm saved by grace, I can't earn it, I don't deserve it, and I can't lose it, how do you hold my feet to the fire? Verse 10. Verse 10 is part of the message. You can't cut it off at verse 9 and act as if there's nothing beyond that. Verse 10 is the completed statement. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, what's made abundantly clear is a genuine understanding of grace frees you to strive to please God. Now, how's that for a contradiction? How's that for a paradox? To understand grace, to understand God's gift to you, is to free you to strive to please God. How's that fit? How's that go together? I'm convinced it does go together. I'm convinced that's what Paul is trying to say to us in this text. Free to strive to please God. That doesn't seem to go together, but I'm convinced it does. And let me give you two things that I think are clear in Paul's presentation of the gospel. First of all, we are saved by grace apart from works. That's a starting point. We've got to nail that down. And I know I'm coming back to this again and again, and we've been hitting it hard over the last several weeks, but we need to come at it again. We are saved by grace apart from works. Nothing is stated more forcefully in all the scripture than that. I mean, look at verses 8 and 9 again. Could it be any plainer? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. That is a simple, clear, declarative statement. We are saved by grace, and it is apart from works. We were dead in trespass and sin, Paul says, until Christ made us alive. Until Christ breathed life into us. We were dead spiritually. We were unresponsive spiritually. We didn't understand spiritual truth until the Spirit of God moved in us and made us alive in Christ. You did not cause your salvation. It is the work of God. Then know, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The we refers to those who have believed. The we are those who have trusted in Christ. These are the folks who have recognized their sin, confessed their sin, repented, that is, turned away from their sin, turned from their sin and from themselves, and turned to Christ. In Christ alone, believing, trusting, relying upon Him. Those who've done that are God's workmanship. Now that's an interesting statement. And in the original text, it's made even stronger by placing the pronoun at the beginning of the sentence. It could read, and it's a more natural reading of the original text, to say, God's workmanship we are. But then you would think Yoda was saying that. But the point is, it's God that does the work. Not you. Not your believing. Not your trusting. But God's work in you. The work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the word workmanship is the Greek word poemia. Does that word sound familiar? We get the word poem from it. Poem is more than a literary work. It is a work of art. It's carefully crafted. It's a thing made or crafted for beauty. So a more accurate translation may be, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterwork. Now think about that. Just in your mind, give some thought to what it means when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul guided, moved, directed by the Spirit of God, says of those who believe in Christ, who trust in Christ for salvation, you believing ones, are God's masterwork. Now think about that. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now think about that. Think of the wonders of creation. Consider the immensity of the universe. Think about the fact that our sun is just one of a billion stars in our galaxy, which is just one of 100 billion galaxies. Consider the beauty of creation, the delicate beauty of a rose, the rugged grandeur of the Grand Canyon, the power of a thunderstorm, the strength of a tornado, and yet those are not his masterworks. Consider the human body. The mind is an amazing computer, recording virtually everything you experience. Think about your eyes. Your eyes pass on an incredible amount of data constantly. First through the cornea, then through the focusing lens, where the image strikes the micro switches, stimulating 125 million nerve endings simultaneously. Those are processed by all of these millions of micro switches that funnel down to the optic nerve, which contains 1 million separate insulated fibers. And when that information reaches the brain, an equally complex process begins. And all of that takes place in a millisecond. Beyond the mere physical properties is the fact that every human being is stamped with the image of God. Not only as a body, but there is also a soul. And yet that is not God's masterwork. God's masterwork is a human being who, despite being dead in sin, has been made alive in Christ. That's God's masterwork. God's most stupendous creation is man made alive again by the Spirit of God. It's the one who is the fruit of the double creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Paul says in Colossians 1. In 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The story is told that one day, as Michelangelo was chipping away at some huge, shapeless rock, a passerby says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone." That's God's work in you. God liberating a masterpiece through the raw stuff of your life. If you have trusted in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, you are his masterpiece. You are his work of art. Do you have any idea of how freeing that is? Have any idea the wonder of that? Because if you are God's masterpiece, if the Spirit of God is at work in you right now, that means you don't have to work to earn his favor. It's already yours. That means that you don't have to earn God's approval. It means that you are not enslaved to a list of do's and don'ts. In other words, if you are God's workmanship, you can get off the treadmill. You don't have to slavishly drive in order for God to love you. He already loves you. He is already at work in you. And he has promised to bring that work to its rightful completion. You will be delivered into his glorious presence, made in the likeness of his Son. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Yet it's yours in Christ. But that's not the whole story. There's more. You are saved by God's grace apart from works. But second, we are saved by grace for the purpose of doing good works. So often our focus on salvation is, what do we get out of this deal? What benefits do I derive from my salvation? The question we need to ask is, why are we saved? Is it just about going to heaven when death comes? Is it so that we can feel better about ourselves? Is it so that we can be happy? Well, those are all byproducts, but not the purpose. Paul gives us the answer to our question. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works is a part of our salvation. But hear this. We are not saved because of works, but once we are saved, we must work. It's an important distinction. Authentic believers are those who are created in Christ Jesus and who work for him. We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. Martin Luther put it this way. Faith is a busy little thing. In fact, Luther went on to say, we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. In other words, he's saying what James said. Saving faith is a working faith. Genuine faith, genuine trust and reliance upon Christ, is a working faith. Is a faith that lives out the truth professed. That's why James said in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, that faith without works is dead. He says, what good is it to say we have faith and yet we don't do anything? He says, can that faith save you? And the structure of the language demands that you have to answer it. No, it cannot. Because what the original text says is that kind of faith cannot save you, can it? Saving faith is a working faith. Because a faith without corresponding work is a lifeless, worthless thing, and there is no saving value in it. Works are a sign that we are his workmanship. I cannot earn God's love or God's favor. But there is something radically, fundamentally wrong with a faith that does not produce good works. What's the goal of your salvation? Listen to Paul from Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So Paul's telling Titus that the purpose of the work of God in us is to make us zealous for good works, to create in us a zeal to walk in obedience to him and to his command. The idea that salvation is by grace alone leads one to disregard spiritual disciplines or demonstrate a lack of understanding of what grace is about to begin with. Paul said again to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want to stress this. these things to you, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Paul's saying to his young charge, his young son in the work of God, I want to stress this to you, and you need to stress it to those to whom you preach and those you lead, because the goal is that they would live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That they would devote themselves to doing what is good. In other words, the grace of God motivates devotion. That's why I say that the grace of God frees us to strive to please Him. Part of the work of God in us is to create a hunger, a longing, a desire to obey, to live in obedience, to live out the truth, to live out the commands of Christ. There is a false understanding of grace, and that is, well, we're saved by grace apart from the law. There's no law for us. Yes, there is. There is the law of Christ. And there is the law of love. And the law of love is far more demanding than any other kind of law. We're still not done. Note, Paul says, God has prepared these good works beforehand for us to walk in them. In other words, he has marked off a path. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. You don't have to figure it out. You're not left to wonder, well, okay, what does that mean? What good works is he talking about? His word's made it clear. His word has laid out a path for us. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our enemy. Praying for those who persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Loving the brothers, walking in harmony in fellowship, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit. You don't have to figure it out. We just need to obey. We just need to say, God's laid this out for us. He's prepared the path for us. And he's already got it ready. Now we just need to walk in it. And by the way, we walk in it by his power. Because God is at work in us both to will and to do. So God doesn't just say, now here's the list, go do that. He said, here's how I expect you to live, and here's what you need in order to do that. I will live in you. The Spirit will live in you and guide you into truth and remind you of all these things and grant you the power to live according to these commands. We are saved by grace apart from works, and we're saved by grace for the purpose of doing good works. We need to avoid the error of thinking that we can earn our way, but we also need to be aware of the equally flawed notion that we don't need to do anything. Because to live in such a way is to embrace a dangerous path. A dangerous path for your soul. We all struggle against sin. But the key is that we're struggling against sin. See, if any of us say, well, I don't have any sin, then, well, there's one lying. Because we all struggle. We are declared righteous in the sight of God, but we are not yet righteous. God is working in us. So we're not talking about living perfect lives. We're not talking about never stumbling. We're not talking about never falling, but we're talking about stumbling upward. We're talking about falling forward as God is at work in us and as we struggle with sin in our life. The concern is if you don't struggle. The concern is if you're comfortable in your sin. The problem isn't that you're a sinner. The problem isn't that you have some besetting sin in your life. The problem is you say, that's just a problem I got. But God forgives me. God loves me. Because there is a great difference between resting in the grace of God and presuming upon the grace of God. See, there's a problem if someone says, well, this is my sin, this is my struggle, and it's okay, God forgives. And you're not fighting against it, then I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned about whether the Spirit of God is at work in you or not, if you're comfortable in your sin. But if you're battling it, be encouraged. If you're struggling against it, be encouraged. And trust Christ to give you power to overcome and to rise above. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May God grant that we live out the truth we profess, and we show with our lives we are God's masterwork. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your mercies in speaking to us the word that we need to hear, the word that is necessary for us to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see ourselves as we really are, that we might see you for who you are, and that we would flee to Christ for life. Lord, make the truth of this passage come alive in us. And may we live the truth we profess. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here. Let me encourage you to take your worship folder and be aware of the things that are going on. I hope that you'll be back to...